So I love the way that we're encouraged already this morning to be looking to the clouds, to consider that this life's not all there is. Jesus is going to call his own to himself. And again, I appreciate how you shared with us this morning, Amy, the nature, the heartbeat of the ministry of the Pregnancy Help Center is not only saving babies physically, but helping dads and moms and eventually their babies as well come to trust Jesus. It's the gospel. And that's actually where we're going today. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. We're going to walk through the whole chapter. In Acts chapter 3, we'll have the scripture up here on the screen for you. We're going to be talking about being ready with the gospel. And one of the things that I love about Pregnancy Help Center ministry, not just here in Delaware, but all across the world, and here in these United States, is Pregnancy Help Center ministries, they're not missing the opportunity. They're being ready with the gospel. They're using these opportunities to get the gospel of Jesus out. And that's really the theme of what we're going to see happening today in Acts chapter 3. Many of you remember a fellow, Ross Perot. Remember Ross Perot? A little bitty guy. And he ran for president back in 92. Well, in 1979, he was the head of a company called Electronic Data Systems. They go by EDS now. They're still around, still doing well. He was the head of EDS. He had taken a $1,000 investment in 1962, and by 1979, Ross Perot had led this company, EDS, to become a computer industry leader, and they were already doing business of $1 billion. By 1979. So he took a $1,000 investment, and by 1979, in 17 years' time, he had led this company to phenomenal growth. Well, back in 79, Ross Perot was wanting to expand his empire further, and so he began looking around for small IT firms to purchase. And he began to consider a small IT company. You may have heard of it. It's called Microsoft. At the time, 1979, it was a fledgling company, obviously, led by a young fellow named Bill Gates. So Gates was uninterested in selling his company, but he was willing to offer majority shares. I had to look up what exactly does that mean. He was willing to sell the majority of the company, but not all of the company. He was willing to let somebody buy a majority of the shares to control the company, but not sell it. So Ross Perot considered buying majority shares in this young company, Microsoft. But Bill Gates wanted between $40 and $60 million for majority shares in his company, Microsoft, at the time. And Ross Perot thought the price was too high. He balked, and so he declined. According to Mary Gates, Bill Gates' mom, she urged her son to accept a lower offer from Perot, but Bill Gates refused, stuck to his guns. In a 1992 interview, so the same year that he was, when Ross Perot was running for president, he shared in an interview with the Seattle Times, he said this, he said, I consider this opportunity that I had to buy Microsoft one of the biggest business mistakes I've ever made. He recognized he'd missed an opportunity, a big opportunity. Now let me just show you how big an opportunity he missed. Today, Bill Gates personally is worth $91 billion with a B dollars. Personally, not his company, personally, Bill Gates is worth $91 billion. Ross Perot, living in the poorhouse, is only worth $4 billion today. Yeah, none of us can even, you know, like what on earth? Those numbers are so huge. There's too many zeros to even comprehend. And Microsoft, as of 2017, Microsoft's total assets were $241 billion, almost a quarter of $1 trillion. Ross Perot missed an opportunity, and he recognizes it, and to this day regrets it. Missed opportunities. What we're going to see today is two of God's faithful disciples, guys named Peter and John, and they are not going to miss the opportunity that God gave to them. As we walk through this chapter, the real question is not for Bill Gates or Ross Perot. or John or Peter. The question for us is, will we be ready? Are we going to miss the opportunities that God has put before us, or will we be ready like Peter and John were, and we're going to see that today? Will we be ready with the gospel? And that's what we're after. We want to be ready with the gospel. We don't want to miss the opportunities that the Lord has for us, and we can. So will you pray with me now? Let's seek him together. Father, we come to you. We bring ourselves to you. Lord, Ross Perot missed an opportunity, and it was a big one, but it was just money. Lord, you've put opportunities before us that are eternal, that affect people for eternity. Lord, we don't want to miss the opportunities that you set before us. Lord, the opportunities that you have for us, the doors that you open before us. God, we want to be faithful. We want to be ready and faithful with the gospel. We want to hit those doors. Lord, would you guide us now as we walk through this chapter? Lord, let us see what you have for us to see. Lord, change us. Lord, we don't want to just see. Lord, we want you to make us more ready. Make us more willing. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus, who's the whole point of our life. Amen. So we're going to walk through the scriptures. We've already seen the first 10 verses, but we're going to walk through the whole chapter together, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. This is Acts chapter 3. And real quick, let me set the context for us really quickly. Remember, Jesus, just as before he ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples, remain in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come upon you. He's going to give you power to be my witnesses. And that was the whole heartbeat of the ministry then. And nothing's changed in 2,000 years. That is still what the Lord is doing through his followers on the earth. He entrusts us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwelling believers. And then what he wants for us is to be his witnesses. He gives us his power to testify to what we know, to shine the light of Jesus for him. What had happened in chapter 2, just before this, we got the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Miraculously, through the disciples, God calls 3,000 souls to himself. 3,000 souls come to faith in Jesus there at Pentecost. And now we come to chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The second Christian sermon, here it is. The first was there at the day of Pentecost. This is the second. Again, Peter preaching. So quickly, let's walk through some of these verses to see what the Lord has for us, some ways that he may encourage us and help us to understand what's happening here. We come through verse 1 and we learn that this man was lame from his mother's birth. We're going to learn later in chapter 4 that this man was more than 40 years old. His entire life, more than 40 years, he has never taken a step on his own. We're told that he was carried. Men would carry him bodily, physically, and set him down at the gate called Beautiful there, one of the many gates into the temple area. He'd never taken a step under his own power. So he's been carried along. They would set him down every day. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. This is a neat word here, this fixing his gaze. The root idea here comes from the verb that means to stretch. To stretch. Peter and John didn't just walk past this fellow. Now, we don't know why. All I can figure is that the Holy Spirit must have been working in Peter and John, clearly. Because there would have been, at this point, in this city, at this time, there would have been hundreds, maybe even thousands, but certainly hundreds of lame beggars. Remember, this is an agrarian society. If you can't work with your body, you can't work. Right? These were farmers. If you can't get up and farm, right? If you can't see, if you can't walk, if you've got a bad arm. So what moved the Holy Spirit? Well, he knows the Holy Spirit's got a plan. He's working his plan out. So somehow he works in Peter and John, and they fix their gaze on him. They're leaning in. They're reaching out. Somehow the Lord moved in those brothers to reach out and to lean into the life of this lame man. And then, as they're fixing their gaze on him, as they're looking deeply, and it's almost like, you know, don't think just looking at or seeing, think almost looking through. And then they call out to him, look at us! They call him to respond. They call him to enter in. Think about it, here's the picture. So you've got a guy who's never taken a step on his own, can't stand on his own. He's carried, he's set down. So here he is at this gate, a gate where many people would come in through the day. I mean, hundreds and thousands of people, especially at this time, this high holy day. And here he is. He's not looking at one person, sir, help me. He's saying, help, will you help me? He's looking at everybody passing him by, and it would have been many, many people. He's not looking at Peter and John. He's looking at everybody. Any generous soul. He's crying out, but they see him. The Holy Spirit moves them to latch onto him, and they call him, look at us! And he does. Look at his response. They say to him, look at us. And verse 5, and he began to give them his attention. Another neat word here, this verb to give attention. It means to hold yourself toward something, to aim in a direction. It's pregnant with this idea of ready to respond, ready to receive. In other words, he leans back towards them. Not physically, I mean. In his mind, he says, okay, I see you. I'm listening. And of course, what does he think? He's expecting them to put a coin in his hand. That's not what happens. He's expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And listen closely to what he says. Here's what he has to give the man. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk. The few words that Peter says are key. When he says, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, there's no magical formula. If you say, in the name of Jesus, it's like a magic wand. No, that's not the way this works. Jesus had entrusted something to Peter and John. But Jesus is the power and the authority. And when he says, in the name of Jesus, that's what Peter's doing. He's saying, in the power and authority of Jesus, not by me, not by John, but by the name of Jesus, the power and authority that are his and his alone, that he's entrusted to Peter and John and the other disciples. So he speaks and he says, it's in Jesus' name, walk. And verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Notice this. This is not what we see on TV, so-called faith healers. This is immediate. It's complete. And it's visible for all to see. Remember, everyone has seen this fellow sitting there at the beautiful gate day in and day out, certainly for the majority of his life. And he's more than 40 years old, chapter 4, verse 22 tells us. This was a known man, a known entity. Everybody knows him. They recognize him. And that's how God is going to make the most of an opportunity. So this fellow, he's raised up. He's immediately, miraculously healed in his feet and his ankles. And verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You've got to love this guy. Uncontainable. Put you in his spot for a minute. You've never taken a step on your own for your life, and you're more than 40 years old. When I was a young boy, our family had some family friends, and there was a girl, she was my age, her name was Vicky. She had been adopted, and I don't know what the nature of her struggles were, but Vicky never took a step in her life. Even though she was my age, because we were all family friends together, and I actually would carry her like a small child, and others of us, even her peers. She has since passed. She never took a step in her life. Not under her own power. Think about that. Look at this guy's response. He leaps up. He's walking. He's jumping around. And he doesn't forget. He's grateful. He praises God. I think just his jumping was praising God in a sense. But he's saying the words. He is uncontainable. I love this guy. I love the gratitude that just naturally pours out of him. And here's what's cool. Look what happens. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. They couldn't miss him. They couldn't miss it. And now verse 10, and they were taking note of him. Look at that. They were taking note. The fact that everyone knew him, everyone knew his situation. Maybe it was even some of the same fellows who had bodily carried this fellow and set him down earlier that day. Maybe some of those same fellows were standing there taking note. Hold it! What is going on? We just put him. What? That's him! I know that guy! What has happened? There's an opportunity. and God's not going to miss it. And he's not going to let Peter and John miss it either. There's no question who this man is. There's no question that he's been miraculously healed by God and that he has had a transformation in his life. It is unmistakable. And so continuing verse 10, they're taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate begging alms, and they were filled with wonder. This is all the people. They're filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And now verse 11, and this is one of my favorite parts in the whole chapter. While he was clinging to Peter and John, there's something beautiful about this to me. And honestly, there's a big part of me that wonders if this guy, he's clinging to Peter. Now, why is he clinging to Peter and John? He's got two good feet now. He doesn't have to cling to anybody anymore. I think he is overcome with gratitude. And I wonder, is he being racked with sobs as he stands there? Cannot hold it in. There's something so beautiful about this man's gratitude that just, it's like a wave coming out of him. He's clinging to Peter and John, and we're told again, all the people ran together to them, to Peter and John and the formerly lame man. They ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And here's verse 12. This is really cool. But when Peter saw this, God has given Peter eyes not to miss the opportunity. There's an opportunity. God has done something. Everybody sees it, and God is not even close to done yet. The thing he's done for the lame man, that's nothing compared to what's about to happen. He healed a man physically. He's about to do something spiritual in the lives of many. When Peter saw this, I love, we're reading from the New American Standard, the New Living Translation, which is a good translation. It's not the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, which is okay. But this New Living Translation, this is how it says it there. Peter saw his opportunity. There it is. God had given Peter eyes to see. A door is open for the gospel. All these people know this man. They've seen God's handiwork, and they're coming with wonder and awe. And Peter says, oh, God's doing something. Let's not miss it. Come on, John. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified who? The lame man? No. Has glorified his servant, Jesus. Peter is unmistakable. Who does he point to? In whose name, by whose power and authority was this miracle done? Jesus. The name of Jesus, the Nazarene, walk. Why do you gaze at us as if by us somehow, by our power or piety? No way. Jesus. He keeps pointing everyone to Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. He goes on, he says, he's glorified Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Verse 14, but you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. And verse 16, on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus. Ah, Peter. Peter is so over the top. He's so clear. What's the whole point? Jesus. We just sang it. You're all I want. You're all I need. It's all you. You are my all in all. It's all about Jesus. This is the gospel. My life is hidden in Jesus because nobody else paid for me. Nobody else paid for me. And that's the point of Peter's message. Basically, he's saying, you put Jesus to death. He's saying, you're sinners. You need a Savior. This is the promised one. Turn to him. He preaches the gospel of Jesus. He calls them to faith in Jesus. So let's back up and try to kind of come up to a higher view here. So we've got Peter and John, and they bless the lame man. God, through them, heals this lame man. But we got to look at the bigger picture here. Then Peter sees an opportunity for the gospel. And I believe it's because Peter is always looking for an opportunity for the gospel. And so should we. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. I've got it up here for you in two different versions. Again, the New American Standard, one translation, a good solid English translation, and as well in the New Living Translation that I mentioned earlier. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter's speaking to followers of Jesus, and this section of 1 Peter, he's talking, this is about suffering. He's talking to them about suffering because they're followers of Jesus. And he says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." In your suffering, always be ready. And the word defense here, it's the exact word. It's apologia. The Greek word is apologia. It's the word we get our word apologetics from. It simply means a word in response. It means a response to an issue, question, or problem. It's giving the right answer. I like the way that the New Living Translation gives it as well. Always be ready to explain. When someone asks you, whenever there's a question, always be ready. We don't want to miss the opportunities God puts before us, and He does. He does. And it's on us to be ready and willing. That's part of the ready. So we see Peter's heart here in Acts chapter 3 and later when he wrote 1 Peter. Same idea. So I get all these different emails and kind of blog things and things just to encourage me in my faith, not just as a pastor, as a believer, as a sheep, not just a shepherd. There's this fella, I got this email recently from a group called Evangelism Weekly. It's Evangelism Weekly. It's just to encourage me in my personal following Jesus and shining the light and speaking the gospel of Jesus. And it's through a ministry called crosswalk.com. You can look them up. They have a fellow, an evangelist named Jay Louder, and he's put together what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to embellish a little bit, but he's put together what he calls 5 tips for sharing your faith. 5 tips for sharing your faith. And the first one he lines out is use your personal story. Give your personal story. The way I say it is you don't have a better story. Your personal story is the best story you got. Here's what Jay Louder says about your story. People can debate a lot of things, but there's one thing that is not debatable, and that is your personal story. You know what? If I use the Word of God, people would say, well, that's the Bible. I don't believe that. But you know what? I was there when it happened. I ought to know. When Jesus saved me, I was there. That's my story. There's no debate about it. So use your personal story. It's also a story that you know pretty well. So use your personal story. Think of the scriptures. Think of the blind man, the man who was born blind in chapter 9 of John. Remember what happens? Now it goes awry. He has to kind of stand up to this constant questioning under the religious leaders and hypocrites of the day. But remember his story? His story was so simple. I was blind, and now I see, and Jesus did it. I was blind, and now I see, and Jesus, that guy named Jesus, he did it. That's my story. That'll preach. That'll preach, right? Our simple job is to point people to Jesus. We don't save people. We don't convict them of sin. We say, look at Jesus. And one way to do that is to use your personal story. Another one from the Word of God, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman, remember what happens in John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman and starts to speak to her about living water. He wants to meet her real need. She's at a well to get water, and he says, no, I've got water that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again, ever. But he's talking about her soul. And she runs back to her village where she was known as a woman with a bad reputation. She goes back to her village and says, everybody come and meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. That was her testimony. And what she doesn't say, what's really included there is, and he's not condemning me. He said I can have eternal life. And what we're told in that chapter, that same chapter, is that many people in her village believed on the Lord Jesus because of her testimony. Now, many then come out and meet Jesus. They ask him to stay. But first we're told, many believe on Jesus because of her testimony. All she did was say, look at that guy. We can do that. You've got a story. If you are in Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, then you've got a story of trusting Jesus. And it's your story. No one can take it away and nobody can debate it. Second idea. Jesus, not religion. Jesus, not religion. This is what this fellow Jay Ladder, he says, when speaking about your faith, stay single-mindedly focused on Jesus, not religion. And now, as you read what Peter said, as we read there in Acts 3, how Peter addressed the crowd that gathered because of this miraculous healing. I mean, if we were going to grade Peter, okay, so let's see, how did Peter do on Jesus, not religion? A+. He just keeps on saying, folks, Jesus has got what you need. He's who you need. He's the answer to your need. He keeps saying, in Jesus' name, in his name, by his power, not ours. He just keeps pointing everyone to Jesus. And that's the job for you and me too. Not about religion. Jay Ladder goes on later, he says this, he says, don't get sidelined by peripheral issues or secondary things. And that's easy for us, it's an easy trap for us to fall into. If you're speaking with someone and they don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's one singular issue that's the only issue that matters for that person. And it is, what will you do with Jesus? Period. Right? Nothing else matters. It's all about, what are you going to do with Jesus? So, your personal story and Jesus, not religion. Third idea, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. It's a simple body of information. If you go back through Peter's sermon, you'll see Peter, you know, he says, Jesus, the one who God raised up from the dead, there's the resurrection. He says, you killed him. See, he was dead and buried. He touches on these things. He calls people back to the simple facts of the gospel. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have training to do that. Now, training is not bad. Training helps. But again, the Samaritan woman at the well, she had no training. She had no training. She was pointing people to Jesus, right? The man that was born blind, he had a simple testimony. He simply pointed people to, I had a need. Jesus answered the need. We can call people to the simple gospel. You know, it doesn't help to get some training. It doesn't help to hide a few verses in your heart. You know, Jay Ladder gives the idea. He says, you don't have to know the Romans Road. And some of you go, well, what's the Romans Road? The Romans Road, it's just a way to share the gospel. It's a way to let people know about their need in Jesus, about the problem that sin creates, and how Jesus meets the need and offers life in his name. It's about 4 or 5 verses, that's all. It's just a way to give us some help, but you don't have to know that. He suggests a few verses like Romans 10, 13 or John 1, 12. Those are great verses. Those are verses that are in my heart. Next idea for us, he lines out. He says, use your own struggles. Now, this is one that we have a hard time with sometimes. Use your own struggles. This is what Jay Ladder says. If there's anything that's a turnoff in today's society, it's people that come across as disingenuous and unauthentic. You and I both know, we all know that in our society today, the world looks at any religious folk, and certainly people of the book, people that follow Jesus by faith, people who claim to be born again in the name of Jesus, the world looks at us very skeptical. And if you and I come across like, well, I'm in Jesus, now I've got it all together. I don't have any issues. I don't have any struggles. I don't have any problems. So first of all, that's a lie. We've all got struggles. But where Jay Ladder's coming from, and I totally agree with him, from a practical evangelistic standpoint, if somebody comes off like they got it all together, I can't even relate to them. How can somebody who seems to have no issues at all, how can I relate to that? I can't. The fellow who founded Word of Life, which is a now international ministry, named Jack Wurtson. His son, Dave Wurtson, who I interned under him back in Texas a long time ago. When I first began to listen to his radio ministry, long before I ever knew I was going to intern at his church for 4 years, I loved how he spoke to me. Here's the way Dave Wurtson preached. He preached like he and I were in the same boat together, both standing in the need for Jesus. And he's right. Because I can relate to that. That draws me in. If he had preached like, well, you know, you sinners, y'all got, you know, I'm up here and you're down. I can't relate to that. And to be honest, it's offensive to me. We can use our struggles. We can be honest about the fact that we don't have it all together. We can be honest about the fact that we struggle to trust Christ sometimes. It doesn't change that he saved me. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change the gospel. We can be honest about our struggles. It actually opens doors for us. And lastly, are you willing to inconvenience yourself? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself? Are you willing to use your time to get out of your comfort zone to reach out to someone who's going through a tough time? This past week, I was at home working on my sermon, and we have termites. We found out last week we have termites in our house. And so we called Terminix, okay, and they came out. So I'm working on my sermon at home that day, and these termite guys come from Terminix, and Terminix, if you're listening, this is free advertising. You can give an offering to the church. And so these guys come, and as I wanted to do, I wanted to learn everything. I was like, hey, can I just follow you guys around, ask you questions? Like, sure, come on, man. And they, at one point, you know, they say, well, you know, do you have to hurry? You know, do you have to get back to work? I said, no. I said, I'm a pastor. I work right around the corner, and I'm home working on my sermon today. Just dropping, right? Just throwing pebbles in a pond and see where the ripples go, okay? So I was with these guys for a little over an hour. And as we're together, I'm asking them questions and trying to get to know them. And they, you know, we engage. We relate. We're building a relationship. And then they were close to done, but I'd already been with them for more than an hour. And the guy, there's one guy that's been working for Terminix for 24 years, Dave. And then this guy he's training named Joel. And we'd already talked a little bit about faith things. That is where do you pastor and what kind of church is it and stuff. Well, towards the end of our time together, Joel, the trainee, he says, so, Pastor, what are you preaching on this week? Oh, yes! I'm swinging for the cheap seats now, baby! He put a soft one right over the heart of the plate. And I said, funny you should ask that, Joel! And I said, man, I'm preaching out of Acts chapter 3 this week. God does this miraculous healing. He heals this guy who everybody knows. And then a crowd gathers, and Peter stands up, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus. And he calls this big crowd of people to trust Jesus as their Savior. God gave me an open door. And all I did was walk through it. All I did was walk through it. Are we willing to inconvenience? Are we willing to take a little bit of time? And I got to tell you, when those guys left, I wasn't going, man, TikTok, I lost an hour. You know what I was doing? What do you think? Praise the Lord! We're going to get rid of the termites, and they got to hear the gospel. That's what I was doing. Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves just for a little bit? So be ready with the gospel. I was really, really encouraged yesterday. Many of you know Mike Zimmerman. His father passed about a week and a half ago, and yesterday was the memorial service for his dad. And I got to tell you, I was very encouraged, and I see Elsie Deer sitting over there. We're getting towards the back side of that memorial service, and the gospel had not been preached at that memorial service yet. And you know, there's something about when somebody's passed, that's transcendent. And even the Bible talks about how when people die, it brings our thoughts to eternity. No better time to preach the gospel of Jesus. And I loved it, Elsie. You did great, sister. At one point, Elsie stood up to kind of give a word of thanks, but she also preached the gospel. And then the very last one to get up and speak was Mike Z himself. And you know what Mike Z did? He didn't miss the opportunity. He was ready with the gospel. And let me tell you, Pippin Funeral Home was packed out yesterday. Let's be ready with the gospel. God's given us opportunities. We don't want to miss them. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. Lord, thank you that you save us. Thank you that you've given us Jesus to take our sin away. And Lord, that's not all. That's the beginning. It's not the end. Lord, we want to be like James, like Peter and John. Lord, we want to be ready and we want to be faithful. Lord, help us to not miss the opportunities that you give to us. We pray in Jesus' name.